Anybody feel good in the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Brother Adams, thank you for letting me be here. And I learned a long time ago, once you've kind of climbed the mountain, don't try to climb it again. But I like what I feel in this place. And I know it's not about feelings. I understand that God doesn't have to let us feel anything at all. But I'm sure glad He does. I'm sure glad He does. You know, and I was kind of being humorous in the office before service. I told Brother Adams that I may get into this, and about 15 minutes into it, say, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll never put either one of us in this situation ever again. Because I have preached in some of those churches lately where I've said, God, I don't know where you went, but you haven't been here in a long time. And he wondered what I was doing there myself. But there's something, there's a level of expectation. Man, you don't feel this everywhere. You know, I stood there and I did begin to think, and I won't take but a minute here, but here's what I began to think. I didn't live in Old Testament times. And if I did, if I would have, I don't know that I'd have been a Levite or a high priest. No guarantee of that. But I just got to wonder how some of those Jews felt when they went into the tabernacle on that Day of Atonement, and that sacrifice was brought. They watched the whole process. Now, I may not have been a Levite, but I'd have been one of those that would have went right to the altar with them. And then right to the laver with them. And then I'd have got as close to that door of the holy place as I could have gotten. I don't want to get to as close to that door of the inner court as I could get. And when that high priest opened it to go in, I'd want to look and get everything I can. Because God's intent from the very beginning was not for us to be outer court dwellers. He wanted us in the Holy of Holies. He wanted us beyond the veil. We got too many folks that are content to dwell in the outer court. We need to tell them, come on in. Somebody get beyond the veil. Somebody get out of the outer court and get into the holy place. Get into the Holy of Holies. And you know what the real tragedy is? We've got some that got into the holy place, and now they want to reverse the order. I think we'll go back out here, and we'll get some things off the altar we put on the altar. We'll pick some things back up that we were supposed to die to out there. Honey, you pick them back up, you'll make your way out of the holy place whether you want to or not. Because God said, if you're coming in here, you better live right, walk right, talk right, act right. And I'm going to tell you, there had to be a level of worship that happened in that Holy of Holies that didn't happen anywhere else. The level of the manifestation of God's presence is directly tied to the level of our expectation. If we expect little, God will do little. But if we expect Him to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, honey, you ain't seen apostolic revival yet. You haven't seen an outpouring of the Holy Ghost yet. You haven't seen what the church can become at yet. You haven't seen miracles yet. You haven't seen God move yet. Come on, I'm believing Him to do exceeding abundantly above everything I can ask, everything I can think, everything I can comprehend. Hallelujah. What time do you normally get out of church?
About 11.
Man, this is an easy church to preach in, I can promise you. I'm a third generation Pentecostal once removed. Let me explain. On my mother's side, I had old-fashioned Pentecostal grandparents. Now, my mother left home at 15, never got the Holy Ghost, hadn't been back in an apostolic church to this day. But her mom and dad were old-fashioned apostolic folk. Went to that little white wooden church right beside the railroad tracks. We'd go to the other side of the tracks, go to church with them when I was a kid. We'd go every now and then. My granddad was a union employee from Illinois, and he retired with money in the bank, but they were old-fashioned folk. They didn't have running water in the house. And they died in the last 10 years. You wanted water? You went over to the old metal sink he put in there, and it had one of these on it. If you're under 40, you don't know what I'm talking about. And if you needed more water, you went out in the backyard where he had a bigger one of these. And you could pump water into the old galvanized bucket. That's how they had running water in the house. And because there was no running water, there was no bathroom in the house. But there was this neat little wooden building about 100 yards from the house. And because Granddad had a little bit of money, he had a two-holer. He was uptown. Old-fashioned as they come. I remember many times in the fall of the year pulling up in that gravel driveway and jumping out of the car. Running up there and throwing the screen door open, running across that wooden porch and throwing the living room door as far as I could. And as soon as you opened the door, you could take a deep breath and say, Granny's in the kitchen. And you could go in there and you could hear it before you ever got there. You know what I'm talking about? No idea. You know what I'm talking about? That pressure cooker. Sitting there on the stove with those ball mason jars in it full of Kentucky Wonder green beans and fresh sweet corn. I remember standing there in 7 or 8 year old amazement watching that little silver thing dance on top of the pressure cooker. That pressure built up. And then it would let off. I stood there one day and I looked at her and I said, Granny, I said, if you turn that stove up any higher, that little thing's going to blow off the top of that pan and put a hole in the roof. I wonder what would happen in the house of God if some of you would just turn your worship up just a little bit higher. I wonder what would happen if we'd say, hey God, I'm about to go beyond where I ever been. I'm about to move in a dimension of worship I never moved in. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. Sometimes you gotta worship your way to a miracle. Sometimes you gotta worship your way to a breakthrough. You gotta worship your way to a healing. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I'm going to ruin a perfectly good message, but hear me, there are two things that define us. The first thing that defines us is apostolic doctrine. We don't believe like every other church in town. We don't preach what every other church does. We don't preach it just because you come 3 Sundays in a row, you're on your way to heaven. We don't preach it just because you sign a church membership or shake the pastor's hand that you're going to make it through the pearly gates. But Jesus said, except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Simon Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the baptism of the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So you got to be born again to go to heaven. That's not my doctrine. That's not his doctrine. That's thus saith the word of God. And you ought to thank God you're going to a church where the pulpit is strong, where the doctrine is true, where it's not watered down, where it's not redefined. You ought to thank God for a pastor that loves the truth of God's word, that isn't going to compromise it for anybody. Because we got a generation coming up that wants to redefine Pentecost and redefine doctrine and say it doesn't take all this and it doesn't take all that. Heaven help us. If Jesus said, I got to be born again, honey, I got to be born again. I'm not going to argue it. I'm not going to fight it. And besides that, who wouldn't want to be born again? You know, if you just let down on that doctrine a little, you could build a church. Just don't get hung up on that baptism stuff. Don't get hung up on that Holy Ghost talking in tongues stuff. Oh. And you know that holiness stuff. Yeah, Let's just let people do what they want to do. Let's just let them work out their own salvation. Hey, there are two things that God gave us in doctrine. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Everything we believe can be traced back to that. Immediately after that, he said, there's one Lord. He said, be ye holy where I'm holy. There's one God. He's a holy God. He wants relationship with you. Honey, it's going to be a holy relationship. Doctrine defines us. And the second thing that defines us that makes us different from every other church in town is our worship. Honey, we don't worship like they do. We don't praise Him like they do. They've got their little organized set up. They got their little patty cake with Jesus song. They got their little prayer book prayer. We don't worship like that. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Come on, if you're breathing, you ought to be praising. If there's red blood flowing through your body, if there's oxygen in your lungs, you ought to be praising. Let everything that hath breath, that's the will of God for you to be a worshiper. Oh, but I don't feel like it. It don't matter. Worship Him anyway. I'm going through it. Then worship your way through it. I'm going to tell you. I'm supposed to understand this Word of God stuff because I'm supposed to teach it at a Bible college. But I'm going to tell you, the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And there's some things in Scripture that perplex me. That confused me, just to be honest. Probably the most confusing book of the entire Word of God is Revelation. Trumpets and seals and vials and horsemen and all of that stuff. I don't understand all that. Ask 20 different preachers, you'll get 20 different answers. Does it confuse anybody besides me? You ever looked at it and say, man, I don't get it all. I don't understand all that. I've tried and I get them all mixed up and I got the wrong guy riding the wrong horse holding the wrong trumpet and vial and I got a mess. But I'm going to tell you the most confusing and perplexing and hard to understand passage in the book of Revelation is that verse in there that says there'll be a space of silence in heaven about 30 minutes long. Brother Adams, I don't get it. That doesn't compute right here or right here. How are the blood bought redeemed that He picked up out of the gutter of sin? We're going to stand there for 30 minutes in silence. I can't be quiet here for 30 minutes. I can't imagine being in His presence and being silent. It's going to happen because He said it was going to happen. But I'm here to tell you, I'm going to count down every minute. 30, 29. I'm going to remember when I repented of my sins. 25 and 24. I'm going to remember the watery grave of baptism. 19 and 18. I'm going to remember when He filled me with the Holy Ghost and I spoke in other tongues. And 12 and 11. Every time He healed my body. And 8 and 7. Every time He made a way when there was no way. And 3 and 2. And honey, when that last second ticks off, there's going to be a hallelujah! Come on, there ought to be a hallelujah in the house tonight. Hallelujah! Because He saved me. Hallelujah! Because He loved me. That worship identifies us, folks. It makes us different. And heaven help us to never lose our doctrine and never lose our worship. Heaven help us to never be ashamed or embarrassed to let the Holy Ghost fall and move in whatever way He wants to move. Because let me ask you the question tonight. What are you going to do if the day comes and all you have is your worship? What if that day comes when everything else is stripped away from you? Because you've got a liberty in this country tonight to worship how you want, where you want, when you want, with who you want. But there is no guarantee it will always be like that. Because we are no longer a Christian nation. The little earthquake in Washington, D.C. a couple of years ago wasn't an earthquake. It was our forefathers rolling over in their graves. Saying, who'd ever thought we'd have got there?
If they were alive today, they'd go start another country. We have no guarantee that we will always have the freedom we do tonight. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do if the Sunday night shows up that you pull into the church parking lot and there's a military guard at the door saying, I'm sorry, every house of worship's been shut down and it's illegal for you to worship? What you going to do? I'm afraid we got too many weak pansy Pentecostals. They just go, okay, if I can't worship, I guess we'll get in the car and go eat. Guess we'll go back home. Honey, you can do that if you want to. I'm going to look at them and tell them, you can lock down the church door. You can turn off the power. You can silence the instruments. But the one thing you cannot have is my worship. Because if that's all I got, I don't care if it's here or out there. I'm going to give it to Him. Come on, what are you going to do when all you got's worship? I don't know if that day will ever come. But if it ever does, I hope I'm like the Apostle Paul. Bible or commentary tells us the Apostle Paul was about 4'11" tall. Bald-headed, crooked nose. So ugly he'd make the train leave the tracks and take a dirt road. What, nothing about Paul you'd look at and say, man, he's a looker. But the Bible says in that midnight hour, sitting on that prison bench, body bruised and bleeding and aching from a whole day of being abused for the gospel's sake. He got up in that midnight hour and maybe he was tempted to say and ask himself, is it really worth all of this? But I can see him as he begins to pace back and forth and begins to consider how far God brought him from and everything he's been through and how faithful God's been. And I can see him when he walks over and he nudges his compatriot Silas in the ribs and says, Silas, how you feeling? Well, to be honest, I'm feeling mighty low. And I've seen better days than this. Why do you ask, Paul? Well, I know we've been beat up. I know we're in prison and I know it's midnight. But I wonder if you'd give me a B flat. Do what? I wonder if you'd give me a B flat.
Come on.
I feel like singing. Well, Paul, the last thing I feel like is singing, but if you want a B flat, says, I don't have a clue. My wife and daughter have all the musical talent. There's probably a Z minor. But somewhere in that midnight hour, Silas got up and he said, was that close? Oh, that's close. Paul said a little louder, if you please. He said, that's it. He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. Hey, honey, quit waiting for the prison door to open. Quit waiting for the sun to come up. Because when all you have is worship, go ahead and worship. What are you doing, preacher? We don't have a move of the Holy Ghost. I understand that, but I can't get a release from this yet. This is the identity of this church, your doctrine and your worship. And when all you have is worship, you better make up in your mind, I'm going to be a true worshiper. See, one of the dangers of modern day Pentecost is we're no longer the simple-minded folk on the other side of the tracks. Any of you old enough to remember when that's who we were? You know, them crazy Pentecostals. Simple-minded folk. Ain't got no education. But now we're edumacated. We got college degrees. And we drive nice cars. And we dress in nice clothes. And ooh, look at us. We got a nice building now. In some little white wooden building. Folks, let me tell you something. All of the pedigree and all of the degrees and all the 401ks and all the nice buildings aren't going to get you anywhere if you're not an apostolic worshiping church that understands my identity is not this building. My identity is not my education. My identity is not the car I drive or the clothes I wear. But my identity, I'm a worshiper. I was created to worship. I was birthed to worship. And if he takes the degree, I'm going to worship. If he takes the car, I'm going to worship. If I lose my job, I'm going to worship. That's right. See, David found out the hard way. David found out the hard way that you can get success. He wakes up one day. Here he is, a shepherd boy from the hills of obscurity. He wakes up one day in a feather bed. 800 thread count sheets. I got a feeling he woke up and said, pinch me. I must be dreaming. 2 nights ago, I was laying under the stars. Now I'm in a big, beautiful bed in the most gorgeous home in all of Israel. But something got a hold of him. He had servants. He had wealth. He had livestock. He had gold. He had silver. But when he began to do inventory, he said, it's been a long time since the glory of God has been in Israel. And it doesn't matter how much I got in the bank. It doesn't matter how full my closet is. I cannot live without the glory. I can't live without the presence. I can't live without the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm going to make up in my mind, I'm leaving the palace. I'm going back out the city gates. And I'm going to the place where they left the ark. He gets some singers and some musicians and some Levites and he lines them up. The ark is in Kirjath Jearim and they make that journey. David's excited. He's beside himself thinking, we're about to bring the presence of God back to Israel. And they get to where the ark is and everybody stops. He says, hey, that ain't what we expected. That thing looks old and out of date and old fashioned. It don't look like it fits in 2013. It don't look like it's going to work for us today. And most of all, it looks heavy. It looks like it's going to be a burden. And somehow they talk David into saying, we'll take the ark, but we want to find a new way to bring it. Let's find a new vehicle for this thing called doctrine. Let's find a way to make it a little bit easier for everybody. Let's not get it up on the shoulder. Let's not get it up near our head where God can be an authority over us. Let's keep it on the ground where we can pull God around where we want Him. Where we can take Him where we want to take Him. And that was okay. They put Him on the cart. It was okay until God got tired of being on the cart. Until God got tired of riding along. And when he began to fall off the cart, Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark and God strikes him graveyard dead. And all of a sudden, David says, stop the singing, stop the music, everybody stop. And he walks up there and he sees the ark of God and he sees a good man that just died, that didn't understand that obey the word of God was better than sacrifice. He looked at a dead man that convinced him that it's too much of a burden. Folks, can I tell you, it's not a burden to live holy. It's the greatest blessing you will ever know. It's not a burden to be born again. It's the greatest blessing you will ever know. It's not a burden to be separate from the world. It is the greatest blessing you will ever know. And David has the crisis that many today are having. How can I bring that home with me? If it's going to cost me that, I'm not sure I want it. If I got to pay that kind of price, I'm not sure I want it. Folks, hear me. You better make up in your mind you might have to pay a mighty high price to have the truth and to live for God. You may have to wave goodbye to some family members. You may have to let some things go. But it's better for you to bury them and know that wherever I go, I've got the glory of God with me. I got the presence of God with me because I got to have my worship and my relationship to Him. So David makes a critical decision. I'm not bringing it home. I got to find somewhere to leave it. And he looks around and he sees an old rundown farmhouse. Grass growing up, fence falling over, cattle are scrawny, sheep are thin as can be. He goes up there and he knocks on that old delaminated door. This is just my version, okay? He knocks on the door. And when the door opens, there's Obed-Edom. And David kind of pushes his way in and the carpet's threadbare and the furniture's broken and the wallpaper's peeling. And David walks in and says, Obed, I need a favor. What you need, King? If we'd have known you were coming, we'd have cleaned up. We'd have fixed a meal. What do you need? Well, I got this ark out here that's been gone from Israel a long time. And I was going to bring it home, but I just buried a good man. I wonder, would you find somewhere in your house to put it? Do you have a back room, a closet? Somewhere you can keep the ark. And I got a feeling because he was married, I got a feeling. Before he could even say yes, she came screaming out of the kitchen. You want to leave what where? You want to put what in my house? Why, look at that thing. It doesn't match anything we have. Some of you will get that on the way to work tomorrow. That's what he meant. Why, if we bring that in here, we might have to clean some stuff up. We might have to get rid of some stuff so it'll blend in because right now it really don't match. Come on. But for whatever reason, they agree to keep it. And David goes back to Jerusalem. Goes back to sitting on the throne, wearing the crown and the robe and holding the scepter. But we're led to believe he had a lot of dark midnight hours of the soul. When he finally got up again and he said, you know what? I'm not going to live without that ark. I'm dreaming about it. I'm hungry for it. I can't leave it at Obed's house. I got to go get it. I got to go back and get what I left there. Get me some singers. Get me some musicians. And get those Levites and tell them they're going to do it right this time. And they take off out of Jerusalem over the hill and through the woods and past grandmother's house and down this turn and that turn. And they make that last bend in the road. And David says, stop and get the royal map reader up here right now. What's the problem, David? Son, I don't know what you did when you drew this map, but something went bad wrong. No, sir, I drew it just exactly right. Over the hill, through the woods, past grandmother's house, and this little turn, and here we are. Well, I want you to take a good look. Because this ain't the same place. That house got a new roof and another wing added to it. There's a new barn over there and there's a manicured lawn. And there's fat cattle over there and fat sheep over here. And there's a cobblestone walkway and an oak door with a brass door knocker. Somewhere you messed up. Begging the king's pardon. Would you look at the mailbox? Obed-Edom. Well, I guess this is the place. He swings open that well-oiled gate and walks up the cobblestone walkway and beats on that door. Obed opens the door and David walks in on marble floors, fabric on the walls, custom-made furniture. He says, my heavens, Obed, what happened?
Come on.
Did you win the lottery? Rich uncle die? No, David, I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. But the next morning after you left the ark here, I went out to milk the cows and they were giving more milk and the chickens were laying more eggs and the field that wasn't coming up, all of a sudden, hey, honey, there's something about being a worshiper that will produce blessings. There's something about keeping the presence of God in your life when all you have is worship that God will open heaven. Yeah. Well, that's what I come to talk to you about, Obed. I appreciate you keeping it. But I've come to take it to Jerusalem where it belongs. And I got a feeling because he was married. She came screaming out of the kitchen. You want to take what? Where? You want my ark? Go get your own. Why, we have redecorated. We have remodeled. We have done everything around this thing right here. There was something about Obed and his wife. They fell in love with the presence of God. I got some a feeling. There was that first night that it was there. They said, hey, I'm feeling something. I haven't felt. I know we prayed, but let's pray again. I know we've been through our worship for the day, but let's worship again because I feel something coming out of me. Tell you something. Now, I can't say definitively because I study this stuff and I don't always get it. But Obed-Edom, he's not mentioned often in Scripture. This is the main place he's mentioned. But there's another Obed-Edom, and most commentarians say it's the same one. He's mentioned in the book of Chronicles. You know that book that puts you to sleep when you got insomnia? So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. And you're out. But every now and then there's a little nugget hidden in here. Mom and Dad, let me see your hand if you're a parent. Come on. If you're a grandparent, let me see your hand. All right, this is for you. Here's what Chronicles says about Obed-Edom. It says there came a day he sold the farm and he went to Jerusalem and he knocked on the door of the house of God and he said, I wonder, do you need porters for the ark of God? Because it was in my house a while and I fell in love with it, and when it got away from me, I decided I can't live without it and I got to come to where it is and I will sell everything. I will sacrifice everything to have it in my life. And it says, Obed and his sons to the fifth generation became porters for the ark. Mom and Dad, you want your son to be a worshiper? You better be a worshiper. You want them to live for God? You better live for God. Hey, Granddad, you want your grandchildren that aren't yet born to be Holy Ghost filled, separated from the world? Then there ought to be something about you that teaches them, here's how you serve God. Here's how you love God. Here's how you worship God. He lines them up. And they start out from that road going back to Jerusalem. And David takes one step and realizes how good God's been. And he takes two and he thinks this is a red letter day for Israel. And he takes three. And he feels the glory. And four and five and six. The musicians are playing. The singers are singing. And this again is just my interpretation. But he said, stop the music. Stop the singing. Everybody stop. They start grabbing shovels, wondering who they're going to bury this time. He said, oh no, there ain't nobody died. And I've enjoyed your song. And I've enjoyed your music. But right now, this is for me and God. And the Bible said David began to dance before the Lord. In other words, he was saying, I don't need you to help me worship. I don't need you to set the pace. Oh, I wonder what would happen if some of you would quit waiting on the person down the pew to get a breakthrough before you do. What would happen if you'd say, it doesn't matter if the singer's singing. It doesn't matter if the musician's playing. It doesn't matter if anybody's off the pew. I gotta be a worshiper! Come on, all the way back to Jerusalem. He was dancing. He was worshiping. It didn't matter if anybody else did or not. And here they come. They're coming back to Jerusalem. Here's David out in front. Historians tell us there really was a court jester. You know, we get the idea of the guy with the funny hat and the funny shoes that juggled and did goofy stuff. They say there was a jester at times in the city that would be at the gate to meet the men when they came back. And his job was to make merry and have fun because they've been on a journey. They've been at battle. They're weary. They need their mind off of all of that before they get home. So there's the jester. He's standing there. He's looking down the street. What's wrong with this picture? Something ain't right. Usually, David comes riding in on a white stallion. He looks like he's been kicked in the head by a stallion. He's out there. He's all over the place. I've never seen David do that. What's the matter with the king? If he's ever needed me, he needs me today. And when he gets to the gate, I got a feeling that jester ran up to David and said, hey, David, I understand. You got a little heat stroke there, buddy. You can take it easy. Take a deep breath. I got it from here. I got a feeling David never stopped. He said, son, I love you, and you've been faithful. But right now, you can go park your carcass on that curb because this ain't your dance, and this ain't your song, and you ain't going to lead me, and you ain't going to take it from me, and I've got to worship because it's what I was made to do. Oh, but I know not everybody's going to like it when you worship. There's a few here that really don't. You know that 30 minutes of silence thing? I didn't understand that. Then a few churches I've preached in lately, they're practicing. There's a couple of you here that could go join that church because you ain't got up off the pew yet. Sorry. Oh, well. You just got to understand, I'm not emotional. Anybody ever heard that one? You know, y'all worship like that if you want, but me, I'm just not emotional. Hogwash. You got red blood in your veins, honey. You're emotional. You just choose what you get emotional about. You choose what excites you. For instance, you let the phone ring tomorrow at your house. And let it be a real dignified voice on the other end. Sir, ma'am, you don't know me, but I'm an attorney with a prestigious law firm in Beverly Hills, California. And we just had a multi-billionaire that died here a couple weeks ago. And through our genealogical research, we have determined you are their only living heir. Congratulations. You've just become a multi-billionaire. If some of you don't get any more emotional over that than what you do in the house of God, you know what you're going to do? Well, thank you for calling. I appreciate that. Click. Honey, guess what? We're billionaires. Get your hat. Let's go to Walmart. It's about as excited as some of you will get. But I'm telling you, Pastor, if that call comes to my house, the phone's going one way. I'm going the other way. I'm going to get a little bit emotional. I'm going to get a little bit wired. How much more so in the house of God, in the presence of the one that redeemed me, in the presence of the one that died for me, in the presence of the one who's preparing a place for me. Well, I know, I've been there when I was younger. I've been there. When I first got in church, when I was a senior in high school, I tried to bring a couple friends. And I did what some of you do. You come in the back door of the church and you got your friend with you. And the whole time you're coming in, you're saying, oh God, let tonight be normal. Let it be one of those, you know, normal services. Don't let pastor get real wound up tonight, God. He can do that next week, but I got my coworker here. I got my classmate here. I got a friend here. You know, God, tonight, please don't let Sister Susie right in the middle of worship. Don't let her do that. Ah! Not tonight, God. Maybe night, but tonight. And God, I know he's up there on the third pew, but please don't let Brother Bill do the helicopter tonight. He can come back next week, but not when my friend's here. You want to know why Sister Susie and Brother Bill never bother me? Because I don't know what they went through to get to the house of God. I don't know what's happened in their life. For all I know, worship may be all they have. And if that's all they have, let them scream, let them run, let them dance, let them shout. Give me a B flat and help me get out of this. I'll be here till Jesus comes. Just play something normal. Thank you. Yeah. Whatever normal is. You know, not everybody's going to like it when you worship. I've been in those services where they look down their ecclesiastical nose at us. Think you have no dignity. How embarrassing. How humiliating that you act like that. David's coming up Main Street. He's having a time. Oh. And his little darling is in the palace window looking at him. And the Bible said she despised him in her heart. She hated him. What a great story for you and I. David comes dancing up the palace steps and throws the door open, runs into the royal foyer. She comes running down the royal staircase and she's got fire in her eyes. He grabs her and starts do-si-do-ing till he realizes he's do-si-ing and she ain't do-ing. What's the matter, Buttercup? You look a little upset. But we don't see that he ever stopped. He just kept on moving. You look a little upset there, baby. You look like something done stole your praise. You look like you've been licking on persimmons all day. I give you chocolate and you're eating persimmons. God tells us that sometimes. She said, boy, didn't you act like a king today? Didn't you keep your dignity? Anybody here own a business? Anybody run your own business? Oh, and you're on the front row. Don't you look dignified tonight? Look like you're some kind of business owner. What if people in the business community saw you tonight? That's what she was telling him. You've embarrassed me, David. How am I going to show my face in Walmart? I got a good friend that pastors in Starks, Louisiana. Greg Frazier pastors there. His mama attends First Church in Jackson, Mississippi. She's been blind since she was a kid. She can't see. But if I was at First Church in Jackson tonight, Sister Frazier is now 93. She'll be on the second pew in her frail body standing up bouncing. She'll just be bouncing. Just worshiping. Just loving God. Because she's a worshiper. My first introduction when I went to Bible college, Sister Frazier said, just bouncing, just worshiping. Greg told me once, he said, I'm going to tell you, I wasn't a normal teenager. He said, I didn't want to get my driver's license. I said, why, are you out of your mind? He said, no, I didn't want them. Because I knew what would happen. Because my older sister done told me that when she got her license, she had to take Mama grocery shopping. He said, the last thing you want to do in the world is take Mama grocery shopping. He said, but my dad made me get my driver's license. He said, I didn't have them a week till Mama hollered at me one day and said, baby, come take Mama to the grocery store. Daddy will be home after a while and want dinner. Oh, Mama Pam will be home in an hour. Let's wait on her. Oh, no, no, no. Let's go now, Greg. Come on. Get the keys. Let's go. He said, I took her in the store. He said, I knew it was going to happen. He said, but I put her hands on the cart and she was familiar. So she started going through the store. I said, Mama, here's the canned goods. He said, well, we got to go down about this far and here's this. And I'll give you this. He said, I tried to walk a few feet away. He said, and then it happened. Greg, honey, where are you? I'm right here, Mama. Well, come here, baby. Come here. Why, Mama? What's wrong? Oh, there's nothing wrong. He said, I knew it was going to happen. She said, oh, there's nothing wrong. I just feel the Holy Ghost. I feel like worshiping. Said, Mama took off running. We ran down the canned goods. We turned the aisle. We ran up the frozen foods. Mama worshiping all through the store. Mama made up in her mind. It didn't matter where I was, what was going on, or who saw it. I was made to be a worshiper. You don't want to meet me in Walmart. I'll holler across three aisles. Praise the Lord, brother! Ain't God good? You know what most Pentecostals do? The Pentecostal duck walk, looking for the generic aisle. Don't ever see me. Lord help, I'm done. There's Michael. Didn't you look like a king today? Coming down Main Street doing all that dancing and shouting and worshiping. Lost your dignity. You've embarrassed me. David never stopped. He said, honey, I want you to know something. I love you. I married you. I'm providing for you. I'll keep being a good husband to you. But if that embarrassed you, hang on to your hat. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to be more vile than that because you didn't save me. You didn't bless me. You're not taking me to heaven. This ain't about you anyway. It's about him. Okay, if you'll stand with me, I'll close with this. If you don't stand, I'm going to keep preaching. I'm waiting. God takes this thing called doctrine and worship seriously. They had to bring the ark back the right way, or God would have rejected them. Secondly, he had to come worshiping. And in the moment that Michael despised the worship, God instantly spoke to her and said, because that has embarrassed you. It wasn't even her worship. The worship of other people embarrassed her. It wasn't, she was embarrassed over what they were doing. I said, okay. How many churches you know of? How many pastors you know of? Said, we're going to let tone some of this stuff down. It kind of puts people off. You know, they really don't understand this, so we're going to kind of bring it low-key now. We're not going to get all this wild stuff anymore. We're going to try to be a little more dignified. And I'm watching it happen. God's looking at those churches and telling them the same thing he told Michael. Because you've despised that, I will shut up your womb. You think you're embarrassed by worship. The greater embarrassment is to not bring a child with you to the market, Michael. To not go to the well and have a baby on your hip. But I'm going to shut up your womb because you're embarrassed because of worship. It is the will of God for this church to have an apostolic revival until Jesus comes. It's the will of God for you to go out there and build a building and build another building and build another building. That's the will of God. It's the will of God for this church to grow. It's the will of God to use you to cause it to grow. But you got to have right doctrine. You got to have right worship. And if you ever lose that, God will shut up the womb of this church. And it will be nothing but a faded memory of what used to be. But God help us. Loosen us in the Holy of Holies. Loosen us in the glory of God. Would you lift your hands to Him right now? Come on, what are you going to do with all your God's worship? Some of you got a bad report from the doctor. Worship your way out of it. Some of you don't have enough money in the bank. Worship anyway. Some of you got problems in your marriage. Worship until he fixes it. Come on. Come on. When Zion travails, sons and daughters will be born. When Zion finds its identity in doctrine and in worship, there will be a birth that takes place. Come on. What are you doing, church? We're opening our womb. We're opening revival. We're opening a birthplace. We're not going to let the world identify us. We're not going to let the church that's going the wrong way, that's leaving the Holy of Holies. We're not going to follow them. We're going to stay right here with the right word and the right worship.
Put your hands together one more time. Let's give God thanks for His word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.